This chapter is important for lots of reasons, but in this you'll see this quote in verse 4. You'll see a scripture that is quoted multiple times in the New Testament, three times completely just quoted verbatim, but the principle of it in many other places in the New Testament, you'll see this used or quoted, and it's a principle that the just shall live by faith, right? But the just shall live by faith, the reason why this was said originally, we have to understand the greater context in the entire Bible. And in the Old Testament, the context is, it's you get to live by one or two things according to the Bible, according to God. We either live by our prideful, self-willed, self-assuming inhibitions, or we live by faith, by trusting God and dying to self and allowing God to reign. And Habakkuk is going through some things here. The prophet, literally the very first words of this book are the burden of Habakkuk. Amen? You see, like, I'm going through this hard thing, and he's asking God these questions and dealing with things. And he's wondering why God is allowing the Babylonians to be prideful and to have be pagan people and have their own gods and not worship him, but why he's allowing them to give judgment to his chosen people, specifically to Jerusalem. And he's saying, how long is this going to happen, God? Why would you allow these prideful people? And God kind of gives him this answer that I'll deal with pride, that I'll deal with it how I'm going to deal with it. But in the meantime, what I want you to do is to get alone with me and see how I'll deal with this. And so we pick up here in chapter 2 and verse 1, and it says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So he's saying, I'm going to get alone with God and I'm going to see how God's going to answer me. I'm going to see how he's going to deal with this because I've already said what I've said. And so the watch here, the watchtower literally probably in Jerusalem is getting up and having a different vantage point and looking out into the distance and seeing everybody and everything that's coming in or around the city center. But literally what it is getting alone with God. And when you get alone with God, you get a different vantage point. When you get alone with God, you'll get a different perspective if you'll really get alone with him. So Habakkuk sees here, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. I love this because when you get alone with God, sometimes the answer takes a while. Sometimes it can be short, but God immediately, when Habakkuk gets alone with him, God immediately says, here's what I'm going to show you. Here's the vision. And I would encourage you today, you've heard me say it a million times, if you worry, there's no reason to pray. But if you pray, there's no reason to worry. Because when we get alone with God and we really are in our prayer chamber, our prayer closet with God, God, he reveals things to us in his time. But here's what I know about God. But he will reveal it eventually. Whether it's a yes or a no or a maybe, he will reveal it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And so he's going to talk about how I understand the Babylonians are living this way, and so are the Jews. But usually what we see here in this chapter is that everyone is proud. Everyone is full of pride. Pride is the universal sin. And when people say, well, I'm not very prideful or I'm not proud, what they're doing is being prideful. And so we look at this, and this is not unique to me. I read this somewhere, but a rich man is proud about what he has. A poor man is proud because he's a minimalist. A talented man is proud of what he can do. A man of few talents is proud of his hard work. A religious man is proud of his belief. An unbeliever is proud of his unbelief. An educated man is proud of his intelligence, and a simple man is proud of his simplicity. In every walk of life, in every facet of life, there's a juxtaposition. Someone is proud about this or proud to be this, and on the other side of that, someone is proud to be the complete opposite. And the Bible tells us here that we ought not be proud or glory in anything. Paul says, I'd rather not, when he has this theology of a thorn, he says, I'll not glory in my own. Rather, I'll glory in this infirmity. I'll glory in the Lord, because where his strength has shown me how weak that I am. It helps shape me. It helps me. He says, listen, Paul says, this thorn in the flesh, when God says my grace is sufficient, is helping me not be prideful. It's helping me have to live by faith and not by my own self-will, not by my own intelligence, not by my own money, not by my own power, but I have to live by faith because this theology of a thorn has taught me. If there's one thing that I learned, I asked God, I besought the Lord three times that he might remove this thorn from me. And God says, I'm not going to do it. And what I've come to the conclusion of is it's there for a reason. And Paul says the sole reason it was there was so I don't get so high and exalt myself or magnify myself or become prideful. And so we see the principle here in Habakkuk that we understand. He's like, why? You know, we get like this a lot of times in our life. We see good things going on in people's lives and we say, why are these good things going on? Why are the Babylonians getting away with that? But God says this, if you think like that, what you're actually saying is, I'm better than them, and I deserve better, and that's a prideful attitude. Anytime we look at somebody else and say, I can't believe that's happening to them or for them or God's allowing that, what we're actually saying is, I deserve or I'm better than them, and God says, no, you're not. That's a prideful attitude. He says, you're concerned about the wrong things, and so he draws Habakkuk to this thought. I want you, he let him get alone, and this is why it's quoted several times in the New Testament, because the word just here biblically in the Hebrew literally means to be righteous. But to be righteous means to be simplified, to be right with God. You can be right with your own opinion, you can be right with man, and still be wrong with God. You can be the most powerful person in the world, Nebuchadnezzar, but he was wrong with God until God humbled him. And then Nebuchadnezzar, my estimation, gets saved clearly from the Bible and gets right with God. And then that's what literally we say, I got to get right with God. Who cares? Listen, we are not Catholic in nature. Who cares if you're right with the preacher? The preacher is not God. Who cares if you're right with your spouse? That person is not God. Who cares if you're right with your brother or your sister in this sense? Understand what I'm saying? Because if you are right with God, then all of those other earthly relationships, you'll be right with them. And even if they don't think you're right with them, if you know you're right with God, then that's what matters, right? If you know you're right with God and God knows you're right with him, then what everybody else thinks about you pales in comparison. It does not matter. It's the most simplistic form of reality. But like I've always said, when I told my children or when I tell young people, if you're right with God, then you'll be right with your parents. And if your parents don't think you're right with them, then it's probably your parents' lack of righteousness, not your lack of righteousness, and you don't control that. But for you to look at them and want them to be different or change, that's a matter of prayer, not a matter of pride, not a matter to say they did this or did that or why are they getting away with that. That's for God to deal with. And so when we look at this today, I take from this and deduce today that to be prideful is to be unjust or unrighteous, but to really trust God is to be righteous. So therefore, there's only one way to live. The godly shall live by faith, the Bible says. There's only one right way to live. There's only one way to be righteous, and that's to live by faith. Anything or any way living outside of faith is to do it pridefully, because that's saying, I believe I can do it on my own or in my own power. To live and to walk by sight rather than faith is pride, and it's ungodly, it's unrighteous. But to live by faith, there's a whole chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 that these people lived by faith, and so they're in the hall of faith. They didn't do it because they thought, if I do this, my name would be written down in a book or I would be exalted. They did it because they believed God, and Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. It doesn't say that his faith was proven out by his works, but the original step is that he just lived by faith. God said, go, and he went. He didn't say, where am I going to? God didn't even tell him. And he sojourned in a place that was not his own, was nomadic, and never did find that place as he searched for that city on earth. But he had that heavenly city that he has found, and he only found that through faith. The just shall live by faith. So I want you to see three things today that we need to trust God for To say that we are righteous, to say that we are truly holy, these are three things that if we are truly living by faith, we must be trusting God for. Number one, we must trust God for goodness. We must trust God for goodness. There is no goodness outside of God. Goodness cannot be produced. Goodness cannot be manufactured. True goodness is God doing a work in us and through us that is showed to the world, that is manifested, godliness manifested. Galatians 3, 10 through 13 tells us this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, not by your goodness, not by good acts you do, but it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." It shows up by how you live your life in faith and how drastic you'll be in faith, not by how good you are, but by trusting that God is good. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law is not by faith. Listen, we don't follow the laws of the land by faith. We follow the laws of the land by fear. We follow them because we're afraid to go to jail. We're afraid to get in trouble. But faith, we don't see God, and God doesn't punish us for everything that goes on. We follow him through faith, what we cannot see, yet we have determined we believe. We follow God through faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Listen, if you trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross, if you trust that his goodness was enough to save you in our iniquity, in our sin, then we ought to trust God's goodness and his goodness for everything. If he was willing to make his son, and his son was willing as God to take upon himself the curse of hanging on a tree, it doesn't get any, I want to use Southwest Ohio dialect, it doesn't get any gooder than that. How can it get gooder than someone dying on the cross to pay for our sin? The righteous for the unrighteous, the good for the evil, the cursed for the uncursed, the cursed now taking a curse upon himself, or the innocent now taking the curse upon himself to kill the curse. How can it get any gooder than that? Ought we not to trust in God's goodness? We sing the goodness of God. But what we're actually singing and proclaiming is that God is so good in every circumstance, in every situation, that no matter what's going on, your goodness is running after me. It's running after me. And even in hard times, even in desperate times, what we're saying is that we can trust in God's goodness, that we trust that. You know what that is? That's a matter of faith. It's believing that the money's in the bank before you ever check. Now, many of you, like me, are just young enough to remember what it was like to get a physical check on Friday. Maybe even cash money, dollar bills, y'all. But these days, a lot of places have what we call direct deposit. And I can remember many years ago when I started at the sheriff's office, and I had at that point worked jobs at Big Lots, and I had worked jobs as an umpire and little middling jobs, and worked at Superior Carpet, and all those jobs for the most part were jobs where they would give me my check. You do the work, and at the end of the week you would get a check, and it would show all your tax deductions and all these things. But when I started at the sheriff's office, for the first time in my life, I went to a place where they said, would you like a direct deposit, or would you like your check at the end of the week? Would you like us to put your check in your box? And being a young man and always having that money, I asked some of the older folks that worked there, I said, what do? Do you do direct deposit, or do you do this? And there was a varying number of replies. Some people say, oh, I want to see my money in my hand on Friday. Right? And then there were some guys who were like, well, I got to hand my check over to my wife. She don't trust direct deposit. And then there were some older folks that were like, I don't never trust a direct deposit. And then there were some other people like, no, I want the money in there at midnight because I got to spend it up. Amen. I can't wait till Friday afternoon to come pick up my check. I need it in there because there's bills to pay. And I came to the conclusion very early in my life that I just like to see my paper check. No rhyme, no reason. It was just something I liked. And so every job, and even the way that I administer checks here at our church, is that there's a check that's written, a physical check, and now you can take a picture of it and deposit it into your bank. That wasn't a thing back then. But it just is in my mind. I just like to see the check and hold it in my hand. Now, I can remember those old boys at the sheriff's office. They get their check, and as soon as they got off work, they was at the bank, and they was depositing and turning into cash. You know what I'm talking about? They wasted a lot of money, I think, that way. But, you know, direct deposit takes a certain amount of faith. And people say, well, I like to see it. But then I got older, and I realized, but a check takes a certain amount of faith, too. Because the person writes the check, and the money that they said they promised you has to actually be in the bank for you to get it. It's an amount of faith. And we put our faith in all of those things, in the means of man. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, it's the earnest of our down payment. He says that all the goodness that was in me that I took to the cross and died to kill all the evil that was in you was the down payment. The money is in the bank. The faith money is in the bank all the time. You can always draw from it, and it never goes empty. It's always there. You can always go to the cross. You can always go to Christ in faith, and you can draw His grace and His goodness for all eternity. It's never going to run out. Listen, and hopefully this doesn't happen anytime soon, but there comes a time in our lives, there comes a time in mankind. This was one of the things that happened in the banking crisis back in the aughts, was when you would go to draw money and it's not there. Because the bank is using your money to do different things. And ultimately, when you go to collect the debt and the money is not there, they call your debt, it's not there. It can run out on earth. Now, major institutions and things like that, it doesn't happen. But eventually, that can happen. Even the bank can run out of money. But listen to me, Jesus Christ cannot run out of goodness. Amen. You can have your faith in Him. And we got to trust. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2, 11 through 13 tells us we can always go to that blessed hope. His faith, the faith in Him, is never going to change. We can always trust that. But then it also teaches us we can only survive in this current world by God's goodness and grace. It literally says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Without having faith in God, we can't even stand up in this world. We can't even make it in this world. We can't do anything without faith. We must have this. And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In this world, we're going to have some persecution. But if you don't have more faith than you have fear, you're going to have a lot of problems. So Habakkuk is saying, hey, I've been struggling with this. How long are you going to let the Babylonians get away with this? How long are they going to be treated better than the Israelites? And God says to him, listen, I know how to deal with pride. And the way that God deals with pride, he says, the way that you'll get rid of pride is by having faith. Faith is the punisher of pride. Faith is the killer of pride. The more you believe in God, the less you believe in yourself. Number two, trust God for guidance. Trust God for guidance. If you trust God for goodness, well, I like good guidance, amen? And so if you trust God for goodness, then you can trust His guidance. You can trust His counsel. So Habakkuk is seeing something. God's telling him something. And God's saying, Habakkuk, I'm telling you what's going on. You can trust me. I'm good. Hey, listen, I'm the all-powerful God, and I'm talking to you. And so that means I'm good. But now I'm giving you some guidance, and you can trust that. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, that means He's good. And if you think that He's good and He's God, that means you can trust His guidance. You can trust what He tells you to do. I can't trust what everybody tells me to do, because some people have you doing some bad things. When I was a little boy, you know, I can't swim, and I make no jokes about that. I wish I could, but I can't swim, not even a lick. When I was a little boy growing up in Cowan Lake region, there were plenty of my friends whose backyards butted up to the lake or to creeks, and one of those places they had one of those giant swings, those rope swings. And you could run from one side and you would swing across to the other side. And the water below, I surmise, was probably only 5 or 6 feet, but the goal was not to fall in the water. But when the rain came up and there was lots of water in that specific place, the water might be 8 or 9 feet, and I can't swim. And so just on off chance that I would slip and fall into the water, this could be a dangerous situation. But you know, you get a lot of bad guidance from 11 and 12 year old boys.
Oh boy.
You'll be fine. We'll rescue you. Now, most of my friends, you have to understand, I probably outweighed by a good 75 pounds. And then this is their guidance. But you'll be lighter in the water.
Right.
And so, you know, I probably ought not do this, fellas. This probably isn't the day for me. I probably better wait for the water to go back down and recede before I come swinging over there. And then, you know, one of the smart guys, he says, well, just don't fall. Why, yada, yada, you know what I mean? But just what if? You know, they wanted me to trust in their guidance and their faith, but here's what they can't provide. They can't provide salvation. They couldn't have saved me if I fell. I was just going to drown. And so you know what I did? Didn't go over on those days. But here's the cool thing about God. You can trust His guidance because He's able to save you. So even if God, He won't, but even if God said, I want you to do this, and it didn't work out, He's able to save you out of that situation. But here's the better thing about God. He will never lead you into a situation where He needs to come back and rescue you and save you. He already saved you. He already saved you by His power. He already saved you by His blood. He already saved you by His infinite love and mercy towards us. And so God never guides us into a bad situation. So He's telling Habakkuk, listen, I'm not going to guide you. I've told you, I'm not going to guide you into anything wrong, but you have to trust that. How do we trust that? In faith. We have to believe it. Hebrews 10:36 through 38, it's the pre-verses to the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. It says, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. See, receiving a promise, he says, you might receive the promise. You have to believe that in faith. It's not here right now, but you have to believe that God can. For yet a little while, and that he shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You can't even please God. You can't even really be godly without having faith. The Bible says that if you don't have faith, if what you do is not mixed with faith, then God, He has no pleasure in it. We have to find ourselves. You know what I've learned as I get older? There's only 2 days of the week, only 2 days of the week that you don't need to worry about. It's 2 days of the week that you don't have to worry about. Anybody know what they are? 2 days of the week. I'm looking for answers here. Anybody know? Today and tomorrow. You don't have to worry about, well, actually, I take that back. It's not today. You got to worry about today. It's yesterday and tomorrow. You don't have to worry about yesterday. You want to know why? It's gone. There's nothing you can do about it. All the power and might, all the pride in you, whatever you did yesterday is done, and there is no way to redo it. And so you say, well, I may be able to make things that I did yesterday better today, perhaps, but you can't go back and just change yesterday. There's lots of times in my life where I wish I could go back and change yesterday. Wish that what I did yesterday that I would not have done. And you know what I've learned about that? Even when you try to fix what you did wrong yesterday, it's never fixed exactly the way if you just wouldn't have done it in the first place. And so I always look, listen, you don't have to worry about yesterday. It's gone. But then you don't have to worry about tomorrow. The Bible says take no thought for tomorrow. You don't have to worry about tomorrow because you know what I know about tomorrow? There's nothing I can do about it either. Tomorrow, if tomorrow comes in the first place, if God allows the sun to come up tomorrow, if He doesn't rapture me home today, if, see all the if clauses in tomorrow, tomorrow is a big if. Tomorrow, you know what tomorrow is? Tomorrow is the biggest evidence that we have faith, because when we use the word tomorrow, even an atheist, when we use the word tomorrow, what we're saying is, I believe that it's coming, that I have faith that it's coming. Our president made an announcement that if Iran didn't make a deal, I know it got stayed, but he made an announcement that if he didn't make a deal, he was going to end their entire civilization. And those people were sitting over there and having to worry about if tomorrow's even going to come for us. Now listen, not being political, just telling you this is a real life situation of tomorrow's not promised, so we don't need to worry about it. Jesus literally says that, take no thought for it. Don't worry about what's coming tomorrow because there's no guarantee you're making it there. And if you do, there's no, you have no idea what tomorrow is going to hold. You know, We live in Ohio, so it's really easy. When I got here this morning, it was cold. It was 29 degrees when I got my vehicle this morning, and you know, I'm a hot-blooded person, so this was enough to keep me warm. And about 10 o'clock, someone came to do some work and to look and give us a quote here at the church, and so I went outside and I had that on, and I said, sun's out, it's a little warmer. And so then I come inside, and right about the time I'm about to preach, I realize it's warm for me, and so I take that off, because it's 29 degrees in the morning, but by the end of the day, it's supposed to be 70 degrees. You know what? I saw that on a weather app, but I had faith that the weatherman was right, but I'll tell you this much, the weatherman's been wrong a lot of times in my life too. Yet I prepared as if it could be either way. You know, all you can do for tomorrow is be as prepared as you can today, because you don't know what's going to happen. You ever been in a situation where they say, it's going to be clear skies all day, and then you get out there and it rains? I remember this one time, Ripley, Ohio. It was probably about 1997, 98. I was in high school, and we had every 4th of July, we have a family reunion out at a park in that area, and everybody had been looking and watching the weatherman. There weren't really weather apps on your phone. There was no smartphone at the time, but you know, everybody's watching Channel 5 and Channel 2 and trying to see what the weather's going to be like, and oh, it says it's going to be a beautiful day. It's going to be 90 degrees and sunny. It's going to be a hot one, but no rain, not a cloud in the sky. And we got there, and you know, it's 7 o'clock in the morning, and we're carrying stuff in and coolers and everything, and yay, family reunion, yay, and everything's great, and it's warm and beautiful, and everything, the skies are just blue and just big old white puffy clouds, and all the kids are running, and the reunion is going to start right about noon. We got everything set up, and right about 11:45, all of a sudden the sky started getting dark, and my uncle say, This is how you know that they're ghetto country people. I told you, ghetto country people are the worst kind. They looking at the sky. I can see my big old uncles. They big and tall. They're taller than me. They're the ones over there grilling. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know if you got any uncles like this, but they're over there grilling. The meat 3,000 degrees, and they're going to take 5 more minutes. 5 more minutes? What is your mouth made of? Asbestos? Like what? It's burning your roof of your mouth. But they're standing out there, and they're like, it looks like rain is coming in. You think? The sky is just dark, it's rolling, it looks like the Wizard of Oz, and all of a sudden we're sprinkling, and they're going, and here, you know, you always got that one uncle, oh, it's just going to pass over, it ain't going to be too bad, it's just going to be passed over, just keep on doing what you're going to do. Man, can I tell you, the weatherman was wrong that day. It rained from 11:45 in the afternoon to 11:45 at night. We didn't have a family reunion that year. Everybody's running. You see kids and people grabbing their stuff and running to the cars. And I'm talking about a torrential downpour. But you know what? We had so much faith that tomorrow was going to be okay. We can set this up. We put faith in man and weathermen and all this other stuff, but we won't put our faith in God. And all I'm saying to you is there's only 2 days of the week you don't have to worry about. Don't worry about yesterday because it's gone. Don't worry about tomorrow because it's not promised. So what we can fixate on to really live in faith, this is why the Bible says that we walk by faith, because today we have the opportunity to live in that and show that and be in that. And any of the other days, we don't even know if we'll make it to that. So today, he's telling Habakkuk, listen, today I'm showing you this, I'm teaching you this, I'm showing you this. The just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Good people, really godly people, they're not worried about yesterday. They're not worried about tomorrow. They're worried about being as godly as they possibly can right here, right now, in this instance, because that's all you can do to show, to manifest that in the first place. Anybody been here before? I know nobody here because you guys are good Baptist people, so nobody's ever done this. Today you say, well, I'm not going to do it today, but tomorrow, I'll get it done. Tomorrow comes, don't happen. The next day, this is how a lot of Baptists diet. On Monday, I'll start my diet. Blew it on Monday. Tomorrow, and the next day. This is what we do, isn't it? We're always pushing stuff off. But listen, here's what living by faith, here's what the just shall live by faith means. It means right here, right now, I'm going to trust God enough for guidance that I'm going to do it the way God says today. Oh, man. Let me make it spiritual for a moment. I didn't read my Bible today, but I'm going to read it tomorrow. I didn't pray today, but I'm going to pray tomorrow. Let me remind you, tomorrow is not promised to you. You better live your life for today. The just shall live by faith is another way of saying the just will live moment by moment for today. Because I can't do anything about yesterday. I can't do anything about tomorrow. So if I'm living godly in Christ Jesus, that means right here with what I got is how I better be living my life. And the only way to live my life godly, the Bible says, is by faith. Not by my pride, not by my selfishness, not by what I want, but the way that God outlines for me to live. Not by the law, not by some rules, but by the faith that I have that Christ died to pay for my sins, that he's good, and because he's good, I'll allow him to be guide. And number three, because he's good, because I'll allow him to be God, that means I have to trust God for godliness. In order for me to be godly and to show godly works, that means I must actually believe God and that he's good, because how can I be good if I don't believe the one who gives goodness is good? And then how can I do that if I'm leading myself and I'm not being guided by that goodness? So Romans 1, 16 through 17, probably the most familiar quoted verse of Habakkuk is in Romans 1, 17. But I want you to notice the context of godliness here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So the first thing it tells us this, when we're truly godly, we're not ashamed of God. Now, I know you'll say, well, I'm not ashamed of God. I wear Christian t-shirts and I type it on Facebook and I show up to church and I carry my Bible. Awesome. But I want you to know the context of that. He talks about in verse 15 is preaching the gospel to people. The context of that, to show that we're truly godly, to show that we're truly believe God, to show that we truly have faith in God. Now, understand this. This isn't supposed to be a criticism. It's supposed to be an encouragement. But to show that we're truly godly, if we never tell anybody else about God, how godly can we possibly be? We never witness and tell other people about the goodness of Jesus Christ. We keep that all into ourselves. That doesn't make you godly. That makes you selfish. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Watch. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you truly believe that, how can you hold that in? Oh. Sometimes I like to have my 7 p.m. crowd, but right now I'm really glad I got my noon crowd. Now, you know, I brag on you all the time. I got to stop saying that because my 7 p.m. crowd, they feel some kind of way about you guys. So if you get a bad look, I say, you know, my noon crowd will be with me. So if you get a bad look, it's your preacher's fault because I've made them feel like they're inferior to you. And they're not inferior to you. They're just not as spiritual. But listen, anyway, but I'm glad I got you right now, because here's what I know. Oh, a lot of you in here are grandparents, and you aren't ashamed of your grandchildren. And some of your grandchildren are raggedy. I know some of your grandkids, and they ain't that great. Thank you. But you ain't ashamed of them, because they're your grandchildren. But some of us are more proud about our insufferable grandchildren, and we'll talk about them more than we do about God, who's never done a thing wrong, who's never hurt us. He ain't never asked us for no money. Matter of fact, the tithe, remember, isn't your money, it's his money. He letting you have the other 90%. He ain't never hurt your feelings. He ain't never wrecked your car. He ain't never broke down and said, hey, I need somewhere to stay. He ain't never done nothing to you. All he's ever done has been God. But then Christians will hold up and be so ashamed of him. Well, say, I'm not ashamed of him. I just don't talk about it. No, the word of shame means you're afraid to say something about it, and that he's so good, but you won't put his goodness on high, that you'll hide from it, you'll cowtail from it. And all I'm saying to you is the things that we should be ashamed of, we're proud of. And the one we should be proud of, we're ashamed of. We got to be careful, because the context here is I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not worried about what anybody else says about me or thinks about me. Turn there with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. But look at verse 15. Look at the context. Context is everything. It's important. He's talking about the evil of mankind and how mankind has turned. And he's talking about God's righteous judgment in chapter 1. And it's a confounding chapter and a cornerstone chapter of our Bible. But Paul literally is talking and saying all this stuff that's going on. He says, I'm a debtor to the entire world to preach the gospel. But in verse 15, he literally says, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. The context of him not being ashamed of the gospel is I'm going to go to the biggest city in the biggest God-hating place in the entire world at this time, at Rome, where they're literally eventually going to chop my head off for the witness of Jesus Christ. But I won't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. And what we have to understand is that can't happen in our pride, because in our pride we'll stay ashamed. In our selfishness we'll stay ashamed. We'll stay away from it. But in our faith, and so Paul's next words to us are, because I'm not ashamed of this, because I love this gospel so much, he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The way that we show that we truly have faith in God is by telling other people how they can also have faith in God. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It says from life to life. Everything about this life, everything about the Christian walk is about faith, is about believing God. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And it's impossible to please God without faith. That's what the Bible says. So I'm pleading and encouraging you today to understand that what Habakkuk saw and what he was told, he's telling Habakkuk, I want you to go out, you're getting this vision, but what I want you to do is I want you to go out and tell everybody about this, about who I am, because I want you to tell everybody how good I am. I want you to take the guidance that I've given you so everybody can see your godliness, not to uplift you, but the godliness in you, because the righteousness of God is revealed by our faith. The only way that other people can see how good God is through the godliness that's revealed in you and I. Well, if we're ashamed of that, then nobody ever sees it. It's not revealed. It's hidden. And the only way that we'll have the strength to do that is not through our pride, not through our selfishness, not through our might, not through our intellect, but is by faith. Dying to pride or self is when we realize there's someone greater or more important than we are. And when we come to that conclusion, we'll put aside our pride. I don't know how many of you, perhaps, I'm not saying this in jest, but maybe remember being a child, but I still have some fleeting memories of being a child. And anybody here have a favorite toy or favorite toys as a child? I went through phases, but I was all boy. And when I was a real little boy, I loved He-Man. By the power of Grayskull, I am He-Man. And maybe right before that, I was a big Thundercats guy. But I can remember He-Man and Christmas and birthdays. And my parents, I had the castles and I had the figures and I had all the He-Man action figures in my room and set up. And He-Man was a big deal to me. But you know, I got a little older and He-Man kind of went by the wayside, and something came out in the late 80s and early 90s that completely overtook my brain, and they were these cool little heroes in a half shell called the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Raphael, Donatello, Michelangelo, and Leonardo. And I loved those little turtles. And they took over my mind, and so about that same time, we moved from Orlando Drive to Alumni Circle, and I remember vividly my mother and my grandmother always had a yard sale every summer, and my toys, you know, back then, you know, I put a nickel on them things and hand them out, and, you know, I get a little money, a little change, and we could go down to Weaver's Market, and you can buy one of those big pickles and some lemon heads. Somebody asked me if I played any instruments the other day. I said, I play a mean lemon head box, amen. You make it like a kazoo, and you could go down there and get atomic fireballs, and you know, and back then it was like 20 cents, you know, for those things, and so if I sold enough at the yard sale, I could go down to Weaver's Market. Was right down, and my parents back in the 80s, it was safe enough I could walk down there by myself with my big sister. And I remember those things, but I remember getting those Ninja Turtles. And when I got rid of the He-Man, I didn't cry because I had something to replace it. I had Ninja Turtles. Now, Ninja Turtles lasted, and even my sons know a lot about Ninja Turtles. They lasted a lot longer and still popular today. They still make movies, and so all my kids have seen Ninja Turtle movies. They know just as much about the turtles as I did. But I remember this is going to sound childish to you, but understand this. I had these Ninja Turtles, and I had this big chest with all these Ninja Turtles in it. And so even when I was 16, 17 years old, I didn't play with them, but they were still in my room. Just never had gotten rid of them. And when I moved into my own home, I left my daddy's house and moved into my own house. I never lived in an apartment or never rented. I always owned a home from the time I was an adult. And when I went over there, I took that chest and those Ninja Turtles, and they just went with me because they were mine. And it wasn't until I met this pretty little girl who became my wife. And it didn't take maybe a week or two for her to be moved into our, now our home, to where she said, "What are you gonna do with your toys?"
Oh, no, that's
what
not
do
bad.
You mean? They're mine. I don't know, they've just been with me since the late 80s, and now here in 2004, I just assume they're going to stay here with me. She said, "Well, you're married now." I said, "Well, and? They're my toys." I said, "What are you going to do with all these hair products? I never had any of all this. Why do you need 6 bottles of shampoo and 12 hairbrushes? I don't understand. You only got one head, amen." I didn't understand. She said, "I think that's a little different." I said, well, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do?" "Well, I think it's time you give these away to your little cousins or sell them." And I said, "Watch your mouth. You want me to sell Michelangelo and Leonardo and Donatello? They've been with me longer than you. Amen." No, I actually didn't relent at it, because you know what I realized? When I found something more worthwhile, when I found something better, I didn't need them anymore. And I've never missed them. I didn't play with them. I didn't use them. When I met Jesus, I found someone who was better than the way I did things. I found somebody who was better than the way I thought. I found somebody who was worth getting rid of the old things. I found somebody who was better than the old way of doing things. I found someone who was worthy for me to put my faith in, my trust in. And what I was trusting was that this life is better than that life. And just like when my wife and I got together, I realized that this woman and being in this life with her was better than this childish life. Because when I was a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I spake as a man. And all I'm saying to you is that the just shall live by faith. To truly be a mature, blood-bought Christian means that you found something better in Jesus. Oh, I found a friend that is so near to me. Oh, I love him. Oh, see, in Jesus, I realized that he walked with me and that he talks with me and that he tells me that I am his own. I found someone who's a faithful friend, who's better and who is true and has never forsaken me, who's never left me. Even with all my faults and my failures, I still stand here redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and nothing is ever going to take that away. And when I found that Jesus, it was worth me saying, "I'll put myself in the back seat and I'll allow Jesus to drive, because my faith is such in him. My faith has found a resting place." Oh, listen, when I really realize who Jesus was, when I really realize what Jesus has done for me, then all I want to do is not be ashamed of that, but I want everybody else to see how good Jesus is revealed through me. And the only way that can be revealed is through faith. Amen. Not through pride. Not through ambition, but through faith. Isn't it interesting that God could have used any words to tell us how he wants us to live? Watch this. I don't know that these would have been wrong. They're not Bible, but God could have said, "I want you to live by love." That's what the world says, isn't it? The world says, "Well, we just want you to love." Well, God knows the word love. God is love. But he doesn't say, "I want you to live by love." I think that faith may encapsulate all these words, but it's not what he said. You know, today people say, "Oh, here it is. We want you to live by compassion." Well, Jesus had compassion for the multitudes, but he didn't say to live by compassion. Because sometimes you can have too much compassion and get ran over. Yeah. Huh? Come on now. Some of y'all start thinking about your grandkids again. Now listen to me. He didn't say, "I want you to live by wisdom." The Bible tells us he wants us to have wisdom, but he didn't tell us to live by wisdom, did he? No. He didn't say, I want you to live by power or might, did he? No. He didn't say, hey, this is kind of crazy. People say this all the time. I'm living by the power of the Holy Spirit. Cool. But let me remind you of this. Some people are living and they say, I'm living by the power of the Holy Spirit, but they have no Bible. And then some people are living by the Bible, but they won't yield to the Spirit. And in both of those instances, what that is pride. Because we're supposed to live by the Word and the Spirit. That's truly yielding. He didn't say live by that. God said, and he repeats it over and over again. That's why I know he means it. He says, the just, the people that are right, shall live by faith. And faith is not a system of thought. Faith is not a work. Faith is absolutely something that can be done on the basis solely of belief. I just believe. I don't know why I believe it. I don't know how I believe it. I didn't earn this belief. I didn't find this belief. I just believe. Guess what? Them old boys in that direct deposit, they just believed that it was going to be there. They said, they didn't have to look, like there was no bank apps back then. They didn't have to go. They just believed it. And so you know what they did? Now, this isn't very holy, but them old boys I used to work with, Friday morning, that direct deposit would hit the bank. We worked 7, got off at 7 in the morning, and so they just believed that had gotten in there over midnight, and they was taking that little bit of money that they had just made, and they was at the ATM. As soon as they got off, you know, back then it wasn't, debit cards and credit cards weren't used the way they are now, but they was taking that debit card to the ATM. I can remember right where it's at on Rhombach Avenue in Wilmington, Ohio. They was taking it, and they was going in there, and they said, let me get $60 out. They say, do we need to see the balance? I don't even need to see my balance. I just believe it's there. Faith in God is saying, I don't need to see the balance. I just believe it's already there. I just believe what God has. I can just keep drawing out the ATM. I ain't got to worry about it. Now, occasionally, one of my boys would go over there and there wasn't nothing in there. You know what I'm talking about? They kept on pushing the button and I say, buddy, you ain't got nothing. Just go on, drive through. It ain't for you today. You know what I mean? That's for some of y'all people that made, I hope you never been there, but some of them boys, you know, them wages was getting garnished. You know what I'm talking about? Anyway, they ain't had nothing. That check went in and went right back out. Amen. But listen, man, isn't it good to be able to go to God in faith, and you don't know why you believe it? You don't know how it got there? I don't know how all that works, how them transactions work overnight where my direct deposit went home. I don't do payroll. I just know what's there. Isn't it good just to know? And that's how we're supposed to live, just knowing that God is good, just knowing that we can trust his guidance, that what he tells us to do, and just knowing that we can trust in godliness, that godliness will produce and will help us to be able to stand up to this present world and the things that go wrong. Habakkuk saw that. You can read the rest of the book and see what goes on there. But it's really important for us to remember that we must live by faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, grateful for another opportunity to be in your house, Lord. You don't play any games with us, Lord. You are a vigilant, sober God who is serious about his people. And you proved how serious you were about us over 2,000 years ago on a cross. What is there more for someone to do for anyone else than to die for them that could prove how much you love someone? And you did that for us willingly. You did that also knowingly, that when you accomplished that, your will was accomplished to satisfy the wrath of God against mankind through being the propitiation, that you were also able to raise up your life the third day. And our life is so simpatico with the gospel. We can't do anything about Friday. Sometimes we seem to have lost and died and something's gone, but we can't change that. Sometimes we're living in a tomb, and we're buried, and it seems hopeless and desperate. We seem to be in despair. But faith reminds us that Sunday is coming, and that there's victory in your resurrection. There's victory. There's newness of life. And all we can do in our current status is believe that, is hold on to that, to live by that. And by living by that, we say we're living up to that standard, not in some sort of religious rite, but in belief, not being ashamed of the gospel, that this is why we preach and tell everyone about Jesus, because in faith, we're telling everybody we have nothing else but Jesus Christ. Yesterday doesn't matter because it's gone. We're not promised tomorrow, so the best thing that I can tell anybody is today I got Jesus and Jesus got me. And I can keep going to the well and it will never run dry. Faith over my pride, faith over my fear, faith over my fury. Today, let us live by faith and not draw back. Father God, I pray you help us with this. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, God bless you. Tomorrow at noon, Marion's Pizza. Be ready to have a good time. We'll be there. Brother Chuck, you got anything to say about it? All right, God bless you guys. See you there.